Let's turn together in our Bibles to Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 3. In the Pew Bibles found on page 1350, 1350. We continue our way together through Paul's letter here. And we're taking up with the verses 17 through 19. If you were here last Lord's Day, you'll recognize that we are coming back to pick these verses up because we focused on verses 20, 21, and 4 verse 1 last Lord's Day in conjunction with affirmation of faith and profession of faith. Our citizenship is in heaven. And now we want to go back and pick up on the warning that the Apostle Paul had set out for us. I'll begin reading at verse 12 again for context. Philippians 3, verse 12. And reading just into chapter 4, at 4, verse 1. Let's give our attention to the holy word of God. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And now the words of our focus this morning, the verses 17 through 19. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And we continue to read for context, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Again, I draw your attention to verses 17 through 19. 17 we've sort of covered already. It introduces particularly what we'll be looking at together in the verses 18 and 19. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain topics that are not easy to discuss. And there are certain things that we find ourselves very careful about speaking about in the context of polite company. There is an adage that reminds us that we should be very, very hesitant about speaking about things like politics and religion. Well, I'm not here to speak about politics this morning. Perhaps not even about religion as some understand it. I'm here to preach Christ and Him crucified. But as we acknowledge there are things that we tend to shy away from, we take up with the Apostle Paul this morning and recognize that there is something he's introducing to us here this morning that will often make us uncomfortable. Things we tend to shy away from. He's speaking here about the enemies of the cross, and he's speaking with a stark reality of the fact that their end is destruction. Paul is actually laying before us the reality of hell. That's another of those things we want to be very careful about speaking about. And yet, as you read the Apostle Paul here in verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping," this is something that Paul feels to be of great urgency. He doesn't do it flippantly. He doesn't do it casually. He doesn't just throw out a discussion about those whose end is destruction as though that was an easy thing to do. But also, you recognize from what he said, "I've told you this often." It's something that he is not ashamed to speak about because of its seriousness, its urgency. Now, whereas we might be inclined to steer clear of discussions of such things, we should be challenged here this morning, somewhat at least, in at least two ways, by these opening words of the Apostle Paul. He weeps, and he nevertheless speaks of these difficult things often. He doesn't do it lightly. Doesn't do it flippantly. But you understand, the Apostle Paul has been encouraging us in the blessing, the privilege, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's been speaking with a great zeal for the blessing he had come to know and enjoy, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And he would urge us, as we've seen in the previous verses, to join along with him in pressing for the goal, in running for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But now we begin to understand something of his urgency in these urgings. And verse 18 begins, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now even tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." And so we need to understand what it is to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. We need to appreciate that Paul does something here that we need to be very careful about doing. He speaks very clearly about an us and them. He has urged those who are mature to walk with him, to run with him, pressing toward the goal. But he also warns of the urgency because there are those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. The us and them that is described here makes plain to us that there are but two ways to live, as it has been said. There's only two places to be in this world. That is, either we are in Adam, wherein all die, as 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, or in Christ, where all shall be made alive. But the caution I raise with us here this morning in terms of the us and them is the same sort of caution we know the Apostle Paul is on about here. The us and them is not for us to look down upon others, as though we had made ourselves to differ, as though we had given ourselves some blessing. There is a sense in which we understand, we need to understand and appreciate that when language here is used of being enemies of the cross of Christ, if we are not that any longer, we were certainly that by nature. Every one of us, enemies of the cross of Christ. So if we're to understand what it is we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are to be useful and fruitful in proclaiming the blessing of salvation for others who do not yet know this blessing, we need to know what it is to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. And so that's the word I seek to open up for you this morning from these verses what it is to be enemies of the cross of Christ, and we're going to look at these three things. There is a concern that the Apostle Paul evidences here. He gives a glorious, humble, heartfelt example of what it is to be concerned and deeply concerned. So the aspect of concern. And then he also lays out for us in descriptive terms what it is that describes those who are enemies of Christ, who we'll consider in the second place their character. But then we also, as we think about these things in the context of everything the Apostle Paul is doing here, we want to be encouraged and go home in the confidence of the cure, in the hope of the gospel. So in the first place, we need to see that as Paul speaks of these things, we've heard it already. He says, I've told you of these things often, even now weeping, even now with tears. He sets the tone for us. He shows us the way in which we should be thinking about these things. He's giving evidence to a deep sense of awe and wonder and to the seriousness of the situation that he describes. He'd been speaking here of the fact that these people that I'm speaking about, if we may just keep them as sort of a generality at this point, the them over there, he's speaking of those whose end is destruction, who are headed for hell, who are going to die and face an eternal reality of separation from God. And he says, I speak to you about these things weeping. Apostle Paul cannot but speak of these things weeping. He does not take any of this lightly in any sense of the imagination. I remind you of the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 when he was speaking of his own kinfolk, his countrymen, the Jews. Romans 9, verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. It gives Paul no joy that many with whom he had grown up, alongside of whom he had walked the streets of Tarsus, destined for hell if they do not repent and believe the gospel. He would do anything, he explains there. You recognize that the Apostle Paul's weeping is an instance or an illustration of the fact that he has been given the mind of Christ, his Savior. He has become godlike in that heartfelt weeping over the reality of the destruction of the enemies of the cross. And you know, it's said of God himself, God says it repeatedly in the book of Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So why would you die? You should turn that you might live. Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel 33. And it's reminiscent of the love and the devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our Savior, who as he's making his way to the time when he's going to lay down his cross, we read, for instance, in Luke chapter 19, at verse 41, Luke 19, verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the day of your visitation. Jesus weeps over the reality of the fact that those to whom he came and they received him not, their end is destruction. So Paul is simply reflecting the spirit of his Savior. He has the mind of Christ. And the challenge for us, as we see the tone is set for us by the Apostle Paul is, do we know anything of such weeping? Do we know what it is to be troubled with a reality without repentance of the eternal destruction of perhaps some of our loved ones, our dear neighbors? Do we have a sense of concern? Some of us were at the March for Life this past week in Toronto. Do we have a sense of weeping for the lives of those that are snuffed out in the way this culture is committed to death? Do we know what it is also to weep for the likes of even the counter-protesters, to weep for them as enemies of the cross whose end is destruction? We ought to learn from the tone that Paul sets, the concern that he shows us as he tells these things again, even weeping. But now in the second place, we want to look at what Paul describes here when he speaks of those who are enemies of the cross. Now when we speak of being enemies of the cross, we can understand, as we speak of these things generally, that you know there are those who think that the cross is a fable, or they think that the whole talk about the cross in the Bible is for babies, for the weak. In the language Paul would use in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he speaks of the way the typical Greek mindset would look at the cross as foolishness. It's just folly. What is all this stuff about Jesus dying on the cross? I don't need that. The way for me is the wisdom of my own mind, and I can put it together, and I don't need the cross. I don't need Jesus. That's certainly a way of being an enemy of the cross. Paul also speaks in that context of the mindset of unbelieving Judaism, not believing in the Savior sent to them. For them, the cross is a stumbling block. They trip over it because they have this deep sense and realization, if the cross is a reality and necessary, it speaks to me of the seriousness of my sin, and I'm not willing to own up to that. Certainly, when we think of enemies of the cross, we may think of those who profess to be atheists. I have no need of any God. The cross is foolishness. We may think of those who put their trust in any other man-made religion apart from the way, the truth, and the life that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody who trusts in their own accomplishments, their own works, anyone who finds hope and confidence in other religions other than the religion of the Bible, the religion of Christ and His cross, is in fact an enemy of the cross. But all of that is rather easy for us, for most of us who are gathered here this morning. Again, there is a certain us and them character to that approach. But I would urge us also to be able to take what Paul will now go on to describe as what it is to be an enemy of the cross, and use it as a tool with which to examine our own hearts. Certainly to realize what we were was that we were enemies of the cross. We were all once foolish, hateful, and hating one another, as we've read from Titus chapter 3. And certainly as you listen to what Paul describes as being an enemy of the cross, there is a sense in which even as Christians, there are times in which we forget who we are and we forget why we are who we are, and we live as though we were enemies of the cross. And let's be careful to acknowledge that. He goes on to describe what it is to be an enemy of the cross in verse 19. whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. We might be inclined to think, well, that must be speaking about gluttony. You know, someone is devoted to food as though food were their God. And we think of gluttony. We think of the sin of being a pig and just wanting food. Now, that may be an expression, that may be an instance of what it is to have God, your belly as your God, whose God is their belly. But it certainly doesn't exhaustively explain what Paul is talking about. He's speaking rather of a mindset where people effectively say, I am my own God. And I live by the belly, so to speak. I live by my guts. You know what a gut reaction is, and people have the sense that I'm directed by my gut feelings. Now, there's so many ways in which that is done, but what Paul is saying here, their God is their belly, they are effectively their own God, and what happens is that we are driven in life by the sense, I will have what I want, I will do as I please, and nobody is going to stand in the way. My truth is my truth, and you should just be quiet because I will do what I will do. Carl Truman, in his recent writings, has spoken of this as expressive individualism. It describes our culture today. It describes the way in which people are governed by their guts, so to speak, and they find their identity in terms of what it is that I think is important to me, and no matter what anybody else says, there is no other standard than what I feel in my gut, and I will do as I please. Now, that describes our culture today, but it really describes life as we know it apart from the cross of Christ. And what it is describing what it is to be an enemy of the cross. Their God is their belly. Again, Paul doesn't go into details. And we can make long lists of the things that we see in our culture around us that give graphic illustration to the way in which people have been sucked into this idolatry. Nevertheless, let us not take the easy way and examine our own lives in ways in which my God is my belly. When I'm given over to temptation and the desires of my flesh and sucked along in those ways, and you know the challenges, you can reflect upon these things in your own heart, in your own mind, then you have to say, my God is my belly. And it can be expressed in simple ways, in the way that we live our Christian lives, when we find ourselves eager for the next morsel of tasty gossip, just so we can put someone else down and exalt ourselves. It is an expression of the fact, my God is my belly. My authority is not what God says about these things. My authority is what feels good to me. And that felt pretty good for the moment. My God is my belly. It may even be seen as we see it from time to time in hitting that snooze button two or three times and saying, you know what, I deserve this. Or neglecting our responsibilities when they are set before us. We do so because my God is my belly. And Paul warns us about these things. He goes on, my God, their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. And Paul has shown us what it is to glory in the blessing of knowing Christ and to run for the prize of the glory that awaits us. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our bodies will be glorified like unto Christ's glorious body. All glory to God. But in the way of being an enemy of the cross, we tend to glory in what is shameful. I can remember the days of my youth, and I'm not suggesting that it doesn't happen any longer. But there are times, perhaps you know, young men, what it is to glory in sinful exploits and to sit around with the guys and say, you know what I did, and you know how much I drank, and you know what I did with drugs, or you know that I had my way with a woman, that sort of thing. That is to glory in your shame. And again, we could speak broadly in terms of the culture all around us. The culture today is glorying in its shame. Those very things that we would have seen to be so very shameful, according to the standard of the Word of God today, are highlighted and exploited and proclaimed and celebrated as those things that we ought to get on board with. You know the adage, those things that were once forbidden are then tolerated, and then those things that are tolerated are finally celebrated, and finally those who do not celebrate are those who are condemned. That's the world we live in. But the challenge for us, again, is not merely to point the finger, as we need to understand the difficulty we face, but to examine our hearts and to see, are there ways in which we degenerate on the downward path that Paul is describing here, from having your God as your belly to now finally glorying in your shame. You begin to justify things that you know to be sinful, and you say, it's not that bad. Actually, I glory in these things. And then he describes the issue that underlies it all. Their mind, he says, is set on earthly things. It's a mindset. It's a worldview that characterizes everything outside of the cross of Christ and our need for Christ. There is the sense that this world is all there is. And there is a sense that I'm going to go for the gusto. I'm going to get what's coming to me. There's a sense in which we're fine with whatever the world says is fine. There is a worldliness, an ungodliness that ignores God as though he were non-existent. This is to have your mind set on earthly things. And in other places, we know the Apostle Paul speaks of these things. You have been raised with Christ. Therefore, set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When he appears, you will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3. What is your mindset? How would you describe your mindset from day to day? Where is it focused? Is your mind focused on earthly things? I hope they like me. I hope they appreciate me. I want to be successful. Now, it's not suggesting for a moment we should want to be hated or we should not want to be successful. But if this is our mindset, if this is all that we focus upon, that is to be, Paul says here, an enemy of the cross. And to come back to the first phrase that he uses here, which makes this so very serious, whose end is destruction. We speak here of the eternal reality of hell. We speak of what is described here in Revelation chapter 20 as eternal torment, the everlasting lake of fire. Their end is destruction. Does that not make you weep? Well, let's move on and then look at the cure, because we want to be encouraged that there is hope. You know that if you know anything about your heart and are walking in the joy of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know there is hope for enemies of the cross of Christ. While we were his enemies, Romans 5 verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. confidence is in the cross. And so we could say in summary here, when we're speaking of the cure for what it is to be an enemy of the cross, the cure is the cross. The cure is what God has done for us on the cross in sending His Son. Praise be to God. It's not what we would have expected, but it's exactly what we need. So I want to ask us, do you know what it is to weep when you think of what it is to be an enemy of the cross? Do you know what it is to weep for your own sins? And to weep for the fact that the way in which we have by nature been conducting ourselves shows us to be at enmity with God. Now again, people may be offended by that. Maybe I offend somebody here this morning. I'm not an enemy of God. Of course I know there's a God. Of course I know there's a Jesus. Of course I know there's a cross. I just don't think it's all that important. I'm just rather kind of neutral when it comes to the glory and majesty of Holy God. And the Bible would say to you, that makes you an enemy of the cross. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 7, that the carnal mind, what we are by nature in terms of the flesh, is enmity with God. To be an enemy of God, you understand, that means your end is destruction. That means eternal separation from God. But the cross is our answer to our enmity. You look at what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross, and you recognize that when He went to the cross, He bore upon His shoulders our expressive individualism, our selfish devotion to ourselves, all of our gut-wrenching, gut-directed lapses in morals, all of our failings. He bore them on the cross at Calvary. And His end was destruction. He was utterly obliterated under the wrath of God when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He endured hell in our place. So you look at the cross and you put your trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for sinners, selfish sinners like you and me. And you find your hope. You find your joy. You find your forgiveness. You find your way forward. And then you look at the cross and you see that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown you the mindset that Paul had been speaking about earlier in Philippians chapter 2, at verse 5 and following. "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Once you realize that Jesus bore in His own body on the tree of the cross our sins, and you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and find your rest in Him, then you look to the Lord Jesus Christ as your example, and you want to take up your cross and follow Him. And then there is no room to be enemies of the cross any longer. There is no room to live as though your God were your belly, in the way of selfish, expressive individualism. You live in the confidence, the Lord Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. I am His, and He is mine. And so we also want to be able to speak of this hope and this blessing to those around us? Should it not cause us to weep, to know that there are many who are enemies of the cross of Christ? But should we not be greatly encouraged as we understand the blessing of salvation in our own lives? To know that the cross of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to the Father through him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we praise you for the cross of Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to acknowledge we were by nature enemies of the cross. It's fundamental, O Lord, to our understanding of the glory and beauty of the cross that we are able to confess together we needed Jesus to go to the cross for us. It's fundamental that we acknowledge and confess we were by nature your enemies. We were children of wrath. We served various lusts and pleasures. We did our own thing. Lord, we know that we're not inclined to want to confess this. We know, O Lord, we can be like that person who has been told they have cancer and can't believe it. I've never felt better. And yet the Word of God describes us and diagnoses us as those who were by nature enemies of the cross. Help us to acknowledge this, and as we acknowledge this, to put our trust in the Lord Jesus and all that he's done on the cross. And to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ. I don't want to be an enemy of the cross. I want to glory in the cross. To be able to say it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The one who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so we want to live by faith in the Son of God. We ask, O Lord, you will continue to lead and guide us, direct us and uphold us. We rejoice this morning, Father, as well, that you have upheld and strengthened our brother Tang Chang. We thank you, Father, for your provision in his life, and we pray for continued healing and recuperation. We ask, Father, that you'd help us all to live in the confidence you care for us. Help us to love and serve you with great joy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.